Turning in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read from verse number 8 down to verse number 11, and we have before us that fourth command. And then we're going to look at a couple of other scriptures, and then we'll come to our study this evening. Remember how God has already given the first three commands. We are to worship God exclusively in the first command. We're to worship God carefully, and we're to worship God correctly. And we see here that we are to worship God regularly. So verse 8 reads like this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And then just turn back to the first book of the Bible, to the second chapter, so Genesis chapter 2. And we have in verses 1 to 3 the way in which God instituted the Sabbath on that seventh day. Genesis 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And now we're going to just turn over to a couple of prophecies. One, firstly, in the prophecy of Amos. We're going to this one first. It's a little bit more difficult to find. Amos and chapter 8. So if you've got Hosea, Joel, then come to Amos, and then the little book Obadiah. We're going to turn to chapter 8. And as we read this chapter, just notice verse 5. And the people's attitude toward the Sabbath, in that they were wishing the Sabbath away, wanting it to hurry up, and saw the Sabbath day as being something that curtailed their enjoyment and curtailed their living, rather than being of blessing and benefit for them. Amos chapter 8, verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall, and never rise up again. So in Amos we have an attitude towards the Sabbath day as being one that was onerous and burdensome. But if we turn to Isaiah chapter 58, and to this chapter we see how the Lord's people are instructed to consider the Sabbath to be a delight. Isaiah 58 verse 1, Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye may break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light be in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Now turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy the Lord honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, we see there in Isaiah 58 the way in which the Sabbath is to be called a delight, and the ensuing blessings of keeping the Sabbath. But as we come to this fourth command, this is a command which finds itself under attack today. It is misunderstood, perhaps, and we find that there's quite a bit of confusion in relation to it. There are people who would hold to a view that the Sabbath is a day that we have to keep, and we are bound by duties and rules and regulations, and we are bound in that way, and it's something that can become quite onerous and very difficult. Whereas on the other hand, you may find people at an opposite extreme would say for the believer, the Sabbath has no relevance to them today because it's now past with the coming of the new covenant. But I want us to look at this evening and discover and remind ourselves how the Sabbath day, and to remember it, is something that has been there since the beginning of time. And so for that reason, we read from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and the way in which it is enshrined in creation comes out in the command itself. So we find, if we go back to the narrative that we have in Genesis, that God, after all his labors in creating this world, everything that is in it, creeping things in the earth, things under the earth, things in the sea, we find that on the seventh day, God rested. And we find that this provision was not for the benefit of God. God did not somehow need to have a rest because he was now tired, because our God is omnipotent, he is all-powerful. But rather, God rests in order to set a precedent and to give us an example and for our good to provide this day of rest, one day in seven. So at creation, the Sabbath was instituted. And then when we come to Exodus chapter 20, that provision, that blessing that God has given, is now enshrined into law through the Ten Commandments. And so what we have here is something which is from the beginning of time. We could take another ordinance that was given in Eden at creation, the institution of marriage and of procreation. That's something that is under attack today, both from without the church and also, sadly, from within. We find that God set out how families were to be ordered and to be structured. There was to be male and female coming together, the two becoming one, and then the command to replenish and to fill the earth. And although this has come under attack with things like same-sex marriage and the downplaying of marriage and the promotion of things like divorce, we find that it still is in place. It is still there for mankind. It is God's pattern, not just for the Jews for marriage, but for mankind as a whole. And so we do have to be very careful right at the outset that we are consistent, that we don't, as it were, pick and choose the things that we want to keep and do away with things that we are not interested in or don't want to keep. And I would suggest, as we look at Exodus chapter 20 and Genesis chapter 2, that God has established a day of rest for his mankind. Also implied with this is the dignity and the duty to work for 6 days. So often we emphasize about the one day in seven being a day of rest, but there is also the emphasis about the 6 days of labor and toil, and then comes the rest. Well, there is such a contrast between days 1 to 6 in that first week and the seventh day. If you read through the creation account, you see dramatic things happening, the sun and the moon and the stars being created. You see all the animals being brought forth. You see all the fish coming together. You see man being created. And on the seventh day, God rests from his labor. Such a contrast. And so God here gives us this day for our benefit. Remember how he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We are not designed to work 7 days a week, continually. And you may find that you can do that for a few weeks, perhaps, work very hard and not take any days off. But after a while, it will deteriorate. Your health will be affected. and you won't be as productive as you think you may be. And so God knows us, and he has provided this day for our good. And truly, as the prophet Nahum put, that the Lord is good. Well, when we think about one day in seven being a day of rest and a time to come apart from the things of this world, it is surprising that the world does not adopt this. There's been secular studies done to show how a day of rest, a day away from work, can be so beneficial, not just to individuals, but to families, and ultimately to society as well. And yet men think they know better. And even they place God as being some kind of hard taskmaster in providing this day of rest. How dare he curtail my fun? How dare he curtail my work opportunities? And man, in his ignorance and in his defiance, is throwing his fist against God and despising his creator and his maker. So we have this principle set down right from creation for this one day in seven to rest. And it's important just to note that it is God who is the author of this rest. God is the one that is preemptive in this. It is God that is setting this in motion. It is God who knows his creation and knows how he has designed us to be. And so we find God is the author. It's not some man-made idea. It's not some kind of psychologist's ideas to what's good for our mental health or some physician's ideas to what's good for our bodies. This comes from our Maker. And so God then in the Ten Commandments enshrines this into the law of God. And so this is for our good. When we think about the command, not killing or not stealing, I don't think there is anybody that would argue that those commands are good. And yet when it comes to this fourth command, we find people getting all kinds of upset about it. But there's something else that we need to note. And this is that God has sanctified this rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You have those two words, hallowed, and the way in which it is holy in verse 8. In other words, this day has been sanctified. It has been set apart. It has been established for special use. We don't find God sanctifying the other days, as it were, like Monday or Monday through to Saturday or Sunday through to Saturday. We find that this day is sanctified. And we are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Keep it holy to the Lord. With the Jews, there were a variety of Sabbaths. There was the weekly Sabbath that this is referring to. There were other Sabbaths that would take place every 7 years and on high days and holy days. And then there was a year of Jubilee on the 50th year that was a whole year that was like a Sabbath. But this Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, was given great significance and great importance, because it had a regular reminder to the people concerning God and how they were to keep this day holy. When we think about things that were set apart by God, you could think about the priests of Israel. That whole tribe, the Levites, were set apart for God. They were not required to go into battle. They were not required to keep an inheritance. They were devoted to the Lord's work. You can think about some of the vessels that were put into the tabernacle and then later the temple. You have the candlestick, that ornate sacred thing, and it was to be used for a special purpose. You couldn't find the priest deciding, well, my candlestick is playing up at the moment. I'm going to bring the one home from the tabernacle. I'm going to set it up, and it's going to be used in the home, and then I'll take it back in the morning. No, that candlestick, likewise with the table, it was for holy uses. It could only be used for the purpose to which it had been set apart to. And here in the Ten Commandments, we are told about the Sabbath day being holy, set apart for God. We are shown something of how that is worked out in verse 10 or verses 9 and 10. We see there that no work is to be done. There's to be a rest from the labors of the flesh. We weren't to encourage others to work on our behalf. And so things like your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, they weren't required to work either. The Jews, they have quite a clever way of getting around this sometimes, although they don't get around it at all. In order for them to keep it, if they are Orthodox, they will be quite happy for other people to break the Sabbath and to work on their behalf. But for themselves, as long as they don't do it, that's okay. But God has said it very clearly, that we're not to make others work because of us. But when we think about this, we find that people, even the Lord's people, can find themselves falling into one or two ditches. In the Highlands of Scotland, they won't be the only ones, but in their attempt to keep the Lord's Day holy, they will start, as it were, their preparations for the Christian Sabbath on the Saturday evening. And so if a visiting preacher was to go up to Scotland to go to one of their churches and he arrived after about 10 o'clock in the evening, that would be likely to be frowned upon by some as being an improper preparation for the Lord's Day. And so you can see how legalism can creep in. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that the Pharisees, they accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. And what did he do to break the Sabbath in their eyes? Well, what he did was to heal somebody that had a withered hand, somebody who was paralyzed, couldn't use his hand. And so on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, his hand is healed and he can have great function in his life again. And yet the Pharisees said that that was work. You shouldn't have done that. The spirit of legalism is there. But also we can fall into the other ditch. We can find ourselves, a bit like the people in Amos's day, thinking, well, we've done our bit. When can this day end so we can get back on with things that we want to do ourselves? And so in Amos's case, it was people wanting to get back to selling their corn and their wheat, get back to making revenue in order to carry on with their life. They've done their bits, and now it's time for us. And we find that with people. People may come in the morning, come in the evening, and then you don't see them again, because as far as they are concerned, I'm not talking about people who can't come out or are coming out and they're not able to come out another time, but they come out, and they think, well, they've done their bit, it's now time for them. Well, when we think about what God has done for us, given that he has called this day to be sanctified, it's to be holy, it is to be hallowed, it is a whole day that God has set for himself, not just an hour or an hour and a half in the middle of the day. And as we think about our attitude, whether we are stridently adhering to keeping the Lord's Day or not, we can find ourselves not keeping it as perhaps we should. And we can become critical of others and judgmental about how others are doing things but we must be very much clear as to how we are behaving in the sight of God. Well, moving on now, we see here something else, how God blesses the Sabbath day. Verse 11, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Divine favour has been invoked upon it. It is a blessing to us. If we honour God, then we will want to do those things and to participate in those things that God has smiled upon, that God has blessed. So what might be some of the blessings for the Lord's Day? Well, we could have turned to Psalm 118 and verse number 24, and there the psalmist says, "This is the day of the Lord that hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is a day to worship God, a day to remember what God has done, to think about his works of creation, to think about his works of redemption, to think ultimately about what Christ has done for us in saving us from our sin and rising again in power on that first day of the week. It's a day to worship God. It's a day which is a delight, and that comes out from Isaiah chapter 58 and verses 13 to 14. The Lord here says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Here the Lord is promising to bestow great blessing upon those who worship him and honour him. And so we might be taken up with the attitude of the world that if we're not working on Sunday, or if our business isn't operating on Sunday, then somehow we're going to suffer, we're not going to have the kind of market share that we would like. The Lord is promising to make up, and the Lord is promising to bless. And we can look at organizations, we can look at businesses that have deliberately, through conscience, kept shut on a Sunday, and whilst many of their peers have closed down, who have opted to open, we find that some have, those that have kept this day, they have actually prospered and in their chosen field are doing quite well. We find here that God has promised to bless us and to delight, cause us to delight in him. We find that it's also another blessing that we have a day away from our labours, and that's not a bad thing. It's a day for meditating and thinking about God and to think about spiritual things and of fellowshipping with God's people. If you turn to Psalm 122 and verse number 1, the psalmist there, David, says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." We can think about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, being a blessing to society. Just imagine how quiet it is. We're going to think about how quiet it is on Easter Sunday. I think it's the only day that shops aren't allowed to be open. And it's quiet. There's stillness. And yet every other Sunday, it's manic. It's busy. There's noise. It's not restful. And we could think how, what a blessing it would be if people did this, spending more time with family, coming to church, hearing God's word, and yet they think that life is too busy, they can't leave it even for a day. And we find that another blessing of the Lord's Day, another blessing on the Sabbath, is how it is a foretaste of heaven. We could look at Hebrews chapter 4, speaks about the labour of life, And then comes that spiritual rest, that everlasting Sabbath. And so when we think about what heaven is going to be like, we think about it in terms of rest, resting from labours, being at peace, worshipping God. And so when we think about that, heaven will be like a continual day of rest, a continual Sabbath day. I don't know who wrote this. It's been quoted many times before, but a Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and health for the toils of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whate'er may be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. And so when we think about our opportunity to come together as the Lord's people on the first day of the week, on that resurrection morning, to think about what Christ has done for us, what a blessing it is. And when we don't do that, if we think other things are more important, how quickly life and our walk with God can spiral in decline. May we be those who love the Lord's Day, love our God, love his people, and make these days a great blessing for us, a marker, as it were, for our pilgrimage in this earth, until we come to that glorious everlasting rest that we have secured for us.